And so this week, as I was praying, or in the week, I found this book called God is the Gospel. And John Piper has a conference they did, and it's on right now, and I began to watch this conference. And this man, it was so intense, and like it was just really good for me to hear and talk about, you know, Jesus is the gospel, but what the Jesus points to God, and so God is the gospel. And he began to go through all these things, and he got to one of the a scripture, and we're going to read the scripture now. It's 1 Corinthians 15. If you remember, if you were here, the tongues ended in 1 Corinthians 14. And so Paul has stopped for now talking about the gifts. And now in 1 Corinthians 15, and this was just perfect for me, for God to be very clear about what it was we're supposed to talk about today. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Can I say this straight today? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. So if you have your Bibles, please open there with me. If you need a Bible, there are some at the back, but it'll also be up here. And so just to kind of let you know, I'm gonna throw a lot of scriptures out to you today because the topic we're talking about, I want you to hear God's word and I want you to hear what he has to say. And so we'll be bouncing around. Some of the scriptures will be up, some I'll read to you. And so we'll kind of be around a lot. But let's read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. This is, again, we've just ended 14 talking about tongues. Now this is what Paul says. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. And he goes on to say he also appeared to more than 500, just giving fact that you saw Jesus, you know he was raised from the dead, more than 500 people saw him. There's plenty of evidence out there. And so Paul, after coming in and just walking through these gifts like we have, and he has said, yes, you should desire these gifts. You should pray for these gifts. You should be using these gifts in the church. You should be using these gifts to edify the church. You should be using these gifts to edify yourself. And so all these things come together. And now Paul has stopped and he said, now, let me remind you of this. The gift. And the gift was Jesus. And the gift was the gospel. And the reason we're all doing all this other stuff is because of Jesus. And so today, what I want us to do is remind ourselves of the gospel. I think we need to, on a regular basis, be reminding ourselves of the gospel. We need to be preaching it to ourselves and living it in our own lives so that it overflows out of us and is seen by others in our life. And so that's what we're going to do today. And we're going to do it in a little bit different way. If you see, the title of our sermon is God versus Evil. I'll tell you why I put God versus evil versus good versus evil. Some of you might have already figured it out in just a second. But let's back up and let's go to our boom. So our boom for the day is, with the fall of man came the rise of evil in the world. This evil separated us from God and caused us to lose our identity as children of God who love and rejoice in him and bring him glory. It is only by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that this can all be made right again. So this boom is just, this is the point. If you forget everything else today, remember this. Take this home with you and study this week. And so that's our boom. Sin came in the world. So there is good and there is evil. Would we all agree? Not everybody does. Some believe that there's God and there's good, but there's not evil. For instance, so we have TUMI. TUMI is our urban seminary we have. On Thursday night, we went to this case study. And the case studies that are written are real life things that have happened that the teacher of the class has brought up. So in this case study, it says there are two women that are at the coffee shop and they're talking about the events that happened on 9/11. And they're talking about how horrific it was and how bad it was. And one woman says, well, that was all the devil. The whole thing, the whole reason it happened was Satan. It was demonic. It was Satan. And that's why it happened. And the other lady says, well, no, there is no real evil. They just made bad choices. And so we have two big pendulum swings on there, right? And both ways, they're both right and they're both wrong. And so we want to kind of talk about what evil really is and what evil looks like. And here's why. If I don't understand that there is evil in the world and that honestly I am evil, that I don't know I need a Savior. So if I don't realize my need for the Savior, how can I find Him and how can I get my Savior? And so I think it's really important that we talk about this evil and Satan before we jump into the goodness of God and who He is and all these things. And so we're definitely going to get to there. It's so important. But let's see why we need that to begin with. And so here's the definition of evil that I found and kind of pieced together from some other writings. And so evil in this one can take many forms. But here's the kind of the definition I want us to look at today. Evil is anything that contradicts the holy nature of God. Simply put, it's sin. So anything that contradicts who God is, His character, His nature is evil, is sin for what we'll talk about today too. And so that's our definition. And if we want to look really decide is evil in the world, is there really evil? Well, let's look at God's versus nature. And if you figured it out by now, why we have God versus evil. Because there is no good in the world without God. God is good. So God versus evil is what we're going to talk about. Jesus says Himself in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 19, and it'll be up here. So Jesus was asked by this rich young ruler, and He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, who is God, who was sent by God, says, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." And so God is good. God is the only one who is good. And man is not. So man is this. In Romans 10, verses 10 through 12, we read this. "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All that have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." J.P. Moreland, he's a Christian philosopher, he says, evil is the lack of goodness. So if God is good, evil is anything against the holy nature of God who is good, man is not good, and evil is a lack of good, then we have to come to the point that we realize we are evil, and there's evil in the world. Okay? And so it's just a starting point. I want to read a story to you guys. It's a story you've probably heard. So we have this thing called Foundations of Faith. It's something we go through with new disciples, and we really want to get a good foundation of who they are in Christ and what that looks like. And in my discipleship meeting this week, this is what we read. And it's perfect, and it's fitting to what we're talking about today. It's really the creation story. Probably, again, a story you guys have all heard, but I want to read it to you in light of what we're talking about. "There is only one God, and He is the Most High God. He existed in the beginning before there was anything else. The Most High God is the Creator. He created everything on earth and in heaven and is all-powerful. He spoke everything to come into being. He created angels to worship and serve Him. They were very beautiful. He also created everything we can see, the sky, the land, the water, the mountains, the oceans, the sun, the moon, the stars, all plants and all animals. Finally, He created man according to His image. God created man to enjoy all that He has created. God created everything and saw that it was good. God placed the man and the woman in a beautiful garden to live. They had a very good relationship with Him and with each other. He told them to take care of the garden and enjoy everything. He gave them a special command. They could eat from every tree in the garden except for the one. If they ate from that one tree, they would die and be punished. The man and woman listened to God and had a wonderful relationship with Him in the garden. God created us to have a wonderful relationship with Him forever. However, do you remember the angels God created? One of the angels was very smart and beautiful, but he became very proud. He wanted to be like God and have other angels worship him instead of God. Only God deserves all the worship and service. Therefore, God cast this disobedient angel, the devil, and the other angels who listened to him out of heaven. These bad angels are now demons. One day, the devil tempted the woman to eat the food from the tree that was forbidden. This woman listened to the devil and ate the fruit. Then she gave it to her husband to eat. Both of them disobeyed God's command. Disobeying God's command is sin. God is righteous and holy. He must punish sin. God cast the man and the woman out of the garden, and their relationship with God was broken. So that kind of gives us the foundation to kind of start with today. We've said there has to be evil in the world, right? And so where does evil come from? How did it get here? Well, the first place we see it, it comes from Satan. So there's two ways that we're going to talk about today. First one is through Satan. So Satan is this angel. He's this angel that was really, he was one of the higher angels of God, and he was right there with God, and he served God. And then but he had a problem. He wanted to be like God. He got very prideful, and he disobeyed God, and he tried to bring other angels with him, and God said no, and he cast him on the earth. And so when Satan got prideful and disobeyed God, now evil entered the universe. And so Satan was the first place we see this happening. He's the first one that begins to bring evil into the world. And there's a long scripture in Isaiah. I'm going to read it to you. It's too long to be up there, but just kind of listen. I want you to listen to the characteristics of who Satan is in this verse. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut to the ground. You who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mountain of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? So this is who Satan is. He's this fallen angel who strove to be like God, strove to put himself above God. And so now he's been sent down to this earth. And there's many names for Satan in the Bible. He's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. He is the ruler over the dominions of the demons. And so these are things that we see about Satan in Scripture. He has power here on earth. We have to realize he's real. Is he all-powerful? Is he all-knowing like God? Absolutely not. But he does have power on the earth. I mean, what does Isaiah say here? He says, will they ponder over you? Is this the man that made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who do not let his prisoners go home? So we have to realize that he has some power on this earth. And his ultimate goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. He's out to take you down with him. He knows he will never be in a relationship with God again. He knows his future is coming. He knows what's going to happen to him. And he wants to take as many people down as we can. And the good news is, though, is he's not real original in some of these things. He continues to lie. He continues to deceive. So he's using the same tactics he used in the garden that we're going to talk about. And if I begin to realize these in my own life, then I can begin to put them down. I can see them for what they are. This is evil rising up. This is a lie. This is a deceive. This is not truth. This is not what God says. And if I realize those things, then I can begin to not fall into that trap. Sin comes in many ways. Sin comes typically little at first. Have you guys seen Lord of the Rings? So you know, they have the ring, right? And so the ring was it Bilbo Baggins, I think, that puts it on, and he puts it on, and he for a moment there's this he just has this power, right? And it's not good power, and so he takes it off, and then later on he puts it on for a little bit longer, and then eventually he gets to the point where he wants to wear it all the time, right? And so when that happens, evil is very much the same way. Scripture says it starts with a thought. And then it's a temptation, and then we act on it, and then it brings death. And so typically, as evil begins to enter in, whether let's say I'm on my computer, and this little pop-up comes up, and the first time I see it, I don't directly click it and put it down. Next time it pops up, I let it stay on the screen a little bit longer, put it down. Next time it pops up, now I'm watching the video, and now I'm completely addicted into porn, and I can't break it in my life. Let's say I am in my office, and there's a little bit of extra money in the account that I'm working on, and nobody will ever see that, so I'll slide that over, and the next time, a little bit more. And so now I'm stealing money. And so there's a wide variety, but it's never typically this big moment. Sin comes slowly over time, and usually because of deceit and lies and things that come into our mind. But the second way the evil comes into the world is by the choice of men and women. So if we look at Adam and Eve, right? They're in the garden. They know God's truth. Could you imagine? He had God come face to face with him. He didn't have to read God's word. God says, look, you can have everything in this garden. It's all yours except for that one tree. And if you don't, you're going to die if you eat that tree. So he had God speak directly to him. And then he told Eve, but Satan came, and he came to Eve and said, oh, he used God's word against them, right? He actually twisted God's word just a little bit. And he said, did he surely say that you couldn't eat of anything in the garden? And you know what really is going to happen? You're going to be like God. That's why he doesn't want you to do that. And so he twists God's word, and he used that to deceive them. But she had a choice. Adam had a choice. They didn't have to eat the fruit. They could have said, no, God told me this. God's truth is this. I'm not going to do that. But they didn't. And so when that happened, sin entered the world. The fall of man brought in sin, brought in evil, and now we're all in a battle. We're in a battle against sin. We're in a battle against darkness. We're in a battle against Satan. But thank God, we're not left there. That's where we start. That's where we're all sinners. We're all, and here's, here's the other thing, and we're about to go into our next point, there's only two choices. You're either a child of God or an enemy of God. There's no in between. And there came a point in my life where I had to realize that. And so as we talk about some of these good versus evil, God versus evil things, trying to figure out what side we're on. Am I a child of God or am I an enemy of God? And so scripture tells us those things. So with evil, with entering the world, these things came in. With evil came God's wrath, his punishment for our sins, loss of a relationship with God, death, and darkness. Now, these are just four things that I kind of picked out and chose to go with. There's many more. We could spend weeks talking about what this all looks like. But these are just four I thought we could talk about today, and four that kind of God brought to my forefront. Now, one thing we're not going to solve today, one of the big questions is, how could a good God allow evil? I'd be happy to sit down with you and talk about some of this stuff at another date, but we're not going to get to that today. And so just kind of know that that's a bigger question that we can talk about at some point if you'd like to. So, but we do want to talk about this God versus evil. And the fact, this first part is that with evil comes wrath. And so what is wrath? Well, we're going to see in a little bit, wrath is death. Wrath is punishment. Wrath is a life in hell. Wrath is the full weight of our sin on us bearing down in God's judgment for it. And so that's what God's wrath is. And so what does scripture kind of point to? What does it say about this wrath? Romans 1:18, it's up here. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so wrath comes when we're not right with God and we suppress his truth that he is God and he is holy and that he is the creator, all these things, and we don't listen to his word. So God's wrath. Revelation 14, 10 through 11 says this, says he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They will have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So what's going on here in Revelation, several verses up. There are three angels that are coming to visit. The first angel comes in Revelation, and he's preaching the gospel. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about Jesus and how we need to follow him and all these things. Second angel comes and says, but you're not. You're not following Jesus. You're not doing what God told you to do. You're disobeying him. And this third angel now comes and says, if you're not doing that, you're following the beast. You're following Satan. You're worshiping him. You're a son of the beast. And so this is what happens for those of us that are under God's wrath. It says that we will be in smoke and torment forever. We'll have no rest day or night. We'll be tormented with fire and sulfur. Those are not things that are good. Those are all things that there's pain and torment. And again, I don't want to jump too fast, but the hardest part, the thing that hurts the most, is now we're separated from God and we don't have that relationship with him. And so that's what God's wrath looks like in our lives. You know, there's a point when Jesus, he came, you know, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and, you know, it's the night before his crucifixion, and he's praying and he's seeking God. And there's a point that a lot of people say that he felt just the entire wrath that was about to pour down on him, kind of weigh down on him. And he cried and cried blood. And he, for a brief moment, said, okay, God, if you can take this away, please do. But if not, I'll gladly take this cup. And so again, could you just imagine Jesus being God, crying, knowing what that wrath was going to be, but he still took it for us. And so just some amazing stuff. I'm jumping ahead of myself again. So God's wrath, that's what comes. But here you're going to see this statement several times, God through Jesus. So God is going to do these things, but they're all coming out of Jesus. And so we want to look at, through the eyes of Jesus, what comes on the other side of this evil. If I know who Jesus is, if I know him, my Lord and Savior, here's what comes. The removal of wrath and reconciliation. So now I was unright with God. I was separated from God. I had his wrath on me, but now I don't. Now because of Jesus, I am reconciled back to him. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. Jesus was hung on that cross. He took the curse of our sins for us. He took the curse of that God's wrath. Romans 5:9-11. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, so much more that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, and listen to this, because at the end of this, we're going to talk about what is our response of those who have been saved by Jesus, who are in good, who have been reconciled to God. This is our response. Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And because of God, because of Jesus, because of him, his death, because of his resurrection, we have now been reconciled back to God. And so that's huge. One of the things we do in this foundation of faith is the bridge illustration. You guys all, have you seen the bridge illustration? So we had Adam and Eve, right? And started, and they were all together with God. They had a perfect relationship, sent into the world. And now we've got these two big mountains. And in between there's this big chasm. And so man's on one side, God's on the other. In the middle is hell. And so we have this separation now of God. And because of Jesus, now that separation is gone. We have the cross to bridge that gap with us. And so I hope that I can portray to you just how important that relationship with God is to have that reconciled beyond forgiveness of sins, beyond the not dealing with my pride anymore, beyond not dealing with my porn anymore. I have been now reconciled back to God and my relationship is built with him. Next one is evil brings punishment for our sins. We've talked about some of this already, but let's look at Scripture. What does Scripture say about punishment for our sins? Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now here's what sucks. Because of Adam and Eve, because Adam messed up and disobeyed God, now we're all sinners. It doesn't seem quite fair, does it? But if we look at it in the eyes of a holy God who's going to offer up salvation to us, then it's different. It's not like man, it's what God has done. And so because of Adam, we're all sinners. Romans 6:23 says this. Now, I asked this first service and nobody could do it for me. Can anybody quote Romans 6:23 for me? I know. Will you say it? Amen. For the wages of sin are death. Now, I'm going to stop right there because we'll come back to it. But sin brings death. So death is separation from God. Death is eternal torment in hell. And so it brings this death. And so that's what's coming. Revelation 21:8. But as for the coward, as the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is second death. Now, what are all these things? What are the faithless? What are the detestable? What are the murderers? Who are the sexually immoral? These are all people that are separated from God because they're still in their sin. These are all things that go against God's holy nature that are evil, that separate us from Him. But, I always love but. But God through Jesus bears our sin. He takes on our sin. He grabs our sin and we are forgiven. What does Scripture tell us about this? Romans 5:19. So we had Adam, those who the first Adam came sin. Scripture calls Jesus the second Adam. So now the second Adam has come. It's Jesus. And it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Nope, sorry, wrong one. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So again, who was Jesus being obedient to? He's being obedient to the Father. The Father asked him to come do this, asked him to die, and he had obedience even to death on a cross. So, but one, first because of the Father, and second, so that we can be reconciled, and because he loved us so much that he wanted us to be reconciled back to God. So Jesus came and did that for us. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. We sang that song before. It's such a powerful song, but the statement, by your wounds are healed, by your death I live, power of the cross has overcome. Again, you realize that you're dead before Jesus, right? You're dead in your sins. And so when we bring the gospel, when we come to know Jesus, we are now alive. We've been made alive. Dead people have been risen from the dead to made alive in Jesus. And so by his wounds are healed, by his death we live. Our sins are forgiven, and he took on our pain, our sins. So anyway, moving on. Evil brings unrighteousness and the loss of relationship with God. So unrighteousness. What does that mean? Unright. I'm not right with God. We've said it a couple times today, but it's so important for us to realize that we are unrighteous before Jesus. So we lose that relationship. Where do we see that first happen? In the garden. Genesis 3. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden, speaking of Adam and Eve, to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And so now there is no coming back. They've disobeyed God. They've been kicked out. There is no returning. There's a giant cherubim with a flaming sword that says, come on, try me, I dare you. So it ain't happening, right? And so just like we with that bridge illustration, we can't. So if I was standing here, now there might have been a day in my life I might have been able to jump from here to there. Not today, I would probably hurt myself. And so if I could jump, I would miss, I would fall, right? No matter how hard I tried, I'm going to fall. Okay, so what if I built a bridge? Well, I start here, and I've got a small space. I can put one board here, and one board here, and one board there. But eventually, the weight is going to be overtaken, and it's going to fall, right? And so that's like, those are what I try to do to get into heaven. Like, okay, I'm a pretty good person. I go serve the homeless shelter every day. I'm going to step out. I'm not going to step much further, because I'll fall. I give money to the church. I read God's word. These are all good things, but all those things will fail and cause me to end up in the chasm as an enemy of God because I'm not putting my trust in Jesus to bridge that gap for me. So lost relationship. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. I like the way it says, do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So that the door is shut off for those that are living in sin, though those are against God's holy nature. We are not going to make it. But praise God, through Jesus, he gives us his righteousness and restores our relationship with him. So God does an amazing thing. When we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we ask him to forgive us our sins and be Lord of our life, his righteousness is now put on me. God knows there is no way I can be righteous. It is not in me to be able to do it. But Jesus' righteousness, it's like a big coat that goes on me. Probably even better, a mask. Because now when God sees me, he loves me. He knows me by name. Scripture says that. But when he sees me, he sees his son because his righteousness is on me. So therefore, I am forgiven and I'm called a son of the Most High God because of that. And so now Jesus' righteousness is on me. I am now made right with God and can now be reconciled and have a relationship with him. Where do I see that in Scripture? Well, first we see Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we were in enmity, we were against God, now we have peace because of Jesus. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, which we stand and we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Let's pause for a second. Let me read that again. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We cannot outstand God's grace. And here's what I mean. There was a day in my life, many days, I didn't know God. I was completely against him. You name it. I mean, I was trying it. I have always in my life wanted to belong. And so lots of things I did in my life were geared towards that. I'd go drink with my friends. I'd look for girls. I'd do things because, you know, just so that I could be liked. And so those sins, you know, they were completely against God's holy nature. And I continued in them and continued in them. But you know what? There was a day that God's grace abounds and Jesus covered my sin. And when that happened, those sins were washed away. They were forgiven. And so now there are still days in my life that I sin. Absolutely. I try to get up every day and I try to put those sins to death. I try to connect with him on a daily basis so I have the power to do that. But I still sin. But you know what? Great God's grace abounds. And so I don't know where you're at in your life. You may feel like there's no way God's grace can cover me. There's no way Jesus would accept me. There's no way. There's no way. There's no way. But Scripture doesn't say that. God's grace abounds. Scripture even says it's grace upon grace. Now, there comes a point we make the choice to follow Jesus, and I do. I say, okay, I'm going to get up today, and Scripture says I'm going to put sin to death. I'm going to let him fight for me. Because how many times in your life have you said, all right, I'm not doing that anymore? Or, you know, we're at the beginning of the year, right? So we all set up resolutions. I failed mine day one, by the way. And so you set up your resolutions, right? And you fight and you fight and you fight and you're doing your own power, you're doing your own strength. And what happens eventually? You fail, right? You fall off the end of whatever you're trying to do. But if I can put my trust completely in God, if I can spend time with him, and we sing the song, The Defender, that he defends me, that even when I couldn't find myself, he knew where I was. His grace abounds. And so I want to let him fight those for me and focus more on my time and my relationship with God than I am fighting against sin. So there is punishment. There are things that come from sin, but grace abounds. So I just want to make sure you hear that grace is available to everyone in this room today, no matter where you are. Okay, so back to the boring scripture. Not boring, bearing scripture, I should say. Romans 3, 21 through 22 says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So all who believe can receive his righteousness. And here's where it talks about Jesus' righteousness be put on us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him who knew no sin, to be so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God made Jesus become sin, who knew no sin, so that we may receive his righteousness. And so we want to, again, just remember these things as it comes around. Okay, evil brings death. What? We're all promised we're going to die, right? Scripture says we're all going to die. None of us are going to get out of there. But there's a second death that comes, the scripture talks about. And this second death is punishment. It's eternal life in hell. It's separation from God. And so this comes because of the sin and the evil that's in us. Where did we first see that? Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 3:3. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so we see, again, this separation, the sin brings death. Back to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. And so sin brings death. Evil brings death. Jesus brings eternal life. John 17:3 puts it this way. And this is eternal life, that they know you and the only true God and the Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So first and foremost, what is eternal life? It's knowing God and it's knowing Jesus. That's, again, more important than, hey, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to be in heaven. All things are going to be great. There'll be no pain. There'll be no sickness. Those are all great. But the main point is I'm going to know God and I'm going to know Jesus. I'm going to be with them. That is the eternal life that we want to look for. That's the eternal life that Scripture is talking about. Romans 5:20-21. Now the law came to increase the trespass. So we're talking about the law, right? So there's the commandments, there's God's law. Paul says that came to show us our trespasses, to show us how we sin against God. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace abound grace, remember? So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what does that mean? Well, it just means that Jesus has overcome sin. Plain and simple. He overcame sin. And so I don't have to do it. I don't have to work through it. So grace upon grace, even when I'm sinning and more sin comes, Jesus can overcome that. Jesus has put that to death. Jesus has overcome sin. Last point for the day is this. Evil brings darkness to the gospel. Where do we see this? 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world, talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So again, Satan does have a part in this. He wants to take down as many of you with him as he possibly can. He wants to take us all down. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't want us to know that there is salvation out there. He doesn't want us to know that there is peace. He doesn't want us to know there is joy. He doesn't want us to know there is something besides what this world offers us. He wants to blind that in you. So that is a reality that we have to be aware of. But, I love, this might be my favorite but of all time. The same God who stood before creation and said, let there be light, has stood over you, looked into your dark soul, and said, let there be light. Hear that. He says, let there be light. Where do we see that? Keep reading 2 Corinthians 4. 4:5 says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So we're not proclaiming us, we're proclaiming Jesus. There's an evil one out there that wants to blind you, and we're not saying this about ourselves, we're saying about this Jesus, and here's what he says. Verse 6, let for God, who said, let the light shine out of the darkness, has shone in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So where do we find the light? In the face of Jesus Christ and the glory of God that shines in him. That's where we find our light. Greater is he who is, So finish it for me. Go ahead. Say it. Greater is he who is in me than is in this world, right? So greater who's, and so Jesus is greater than Satan. God is greater than Satan. Jesus has put his foot on the head of Satan and is holding it there and says, no, no, I've overcome you. I've overcome death. I've overcome sin. I've overcome pain. I've overcome pride. I've overcome lust. I've overcome your addiction. I've overcome all these things because I am Jesus. I am the light of the world who shines in your heart and pulls out the darkness. That's who Jesus is. That who is coming to this world, that's who's calling you into himself, that he can show the glory of God to us and so we can glorify him. That's what we're talking about today. That's why we're talking about the gospel. So what does this mean in my life? What is it? How? I think I just said a lot of it. It's salvation that comes only through Jesus. And for those of us that know him, here's my question for you that I had to wrestle with today and this week. What am I finding my joy in? First, if I don't know Jesus, and he's not my Savior, am I finding my joy in things? Am I finding my joy in my job? Am I finding my joy in my relationships? Am I finding my joy in my addiction? Am I finding my joys in my hobbies? And so hopefully to start with, none of this is anything if you don't know Jesus. And so hopefully your first step is to say, Jesus, I need you. Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth and believe the God is who he said he is and he sent Jesus, then you will be saved. And so hopefully you've done that, that you've said, Jesus, you are Lord and King. You came to save me. Thank you. Forgive me of my sins. Simple prayers. That's step one. Step two, though, is this. Even for those that are saved, do I find my joy in the salvation? Do I find my joy in the fact that I'm not dealing with my pride as much, that I don't feel guilty about my life? Or am I finding my joy in God, the one who brings all those things? And those are all good things. God brought those things. But do I find my fulfillment, my joy, and everything in him, the person who gave those things? I have to search my heart for that. Because if that's true, if I really do find it in him, if he is my fulfillment, then all these other things begin to fall off. I don't need Facebook. I don't find my worth in my marriage. I don't find my worth in my job. I mean, I'm a pastor, but I can't find my worth as a pastor. My worth is as a child of God who's been forgiven by Jesus Christ and now been reconciled back to him. And so that's where I find my worth. And so here's where I hope we fall. The grace of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus should lead us to be satisfied in him, rejoice in him, love him, and glorify him. John Piper has this quote. He says, God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in him. It's a pretty simple statement, honestly. Am I satisfied in God? Do I find all my fulfillment and my satisfaction in him? So check yourself this week. Where do I find my satisfaction? Where am I spending my time? It's pretty good marker there. Where am I spending my time helps me realize where my satisfaction is being found. The choices that I make in life. Am I choosing truth? Am I choosing God? Or am I choosing against God and sinning? So therefore, am I finding my satisfaction in him? So where do I find my satisfaction this week? And here's the next step in this. If my satisfaction is truly in God, and I'm loving him, and I'm glorifying him, and all this thing is going on, there's going to be an overflow that's going to come out of my heart. Out of that overflow will cause me to love and serve his people. This is where we share the gospel. In our TUMI class, there's the definition of TUMI is this, that sharing the gospel is freeing people from the lies of the devil. I love that definition. And it's so true, right? He lies, he deceives, he tries to drag us down. And so the first thing we're doing when we share the gospel with them, they receive, is we're freeing them from the lies of the devil. And so we want that to happen. But again, that next step we want to all walk in and we want to help them follow in is where they find their satisfaction. Are they finding it in God?